Good morning, everyone. Hands and feet of Jesus. Good morning. I'm excited to be here. I've brought a few props with me this morning. I try not to let those be a distraction for now. I'm going to get out my tool here. Evangelism. Who here? Sorry, I have two. Do I turn this one on? Do I need to turn on both? Okay. Evangelism. Can I have a show of hands? Who here has heard the word evangelism before? I've heard it. Most of us? Anybody hasn't? Okay, good. What is evangelism? Evangelism is defined as the spreading of the gospel, either by public preaching or personal witness. It's also defined as a zealous advocacy for a cause. Jesus was talking about evangelism when he gave his disciples his very last command. We call it the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28:19. If you have your Bibles with you, if you can reach one that's close to you, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 28:19. Let's see what Jesus said there to his disciples. Excuse me. So starting just a few verses before Matthew 28:19, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What is a commission? Got a frog in my throat. A commission is an instruction or a command. In this case, it's a command from Jesus. Jesus tells us to go to all nations. It's a command to go to a lost world and give them the gospel, the good news. In Matthew, I don't think this is by accident, but this is Matthew's last account of Jesus while he's on earth with us. It's his last written record of Christ's testimony. The finale, the "in case you don't remember everything I've taught you all the time, remember this." If we break it down just a little bit and start at the beginning, I like the first word. It's my favorite one. And it's kind of what this message is going to be about. Go. Go is a verb in this sense. It can also be a noun. It means to leave, depart, or to move. It's action. It involves you and I taking action. The next word we're going to look at is therefore. Pastor Mark, if I get this wrong, maybe you can speak loud enough to help me say it right. Therefore, Pastor Mark taught me this one time, I haven't forgot it. If you see the word therefore, you need to go back and see what it's there for. That's right. And I, you know, because I think sometimes depending on what translation you have at hand, you'll see these words and you'll think, well, I think maybe I kind of understand it, but that is an important word. So what we're going to do, what I'll do is I'm just going to go back a few verses. At the start of Matthew chapter 28, the title of it is "He is Risen." Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came down to see the tomb. I'm not going to go on and read the rest of that, but you all know what happened. What did they see? Jesus had risen. So Jesus says, "Go, because I have risen, and make disciples." Travel back with me and we see that some of his disciples see this coming, but it came anyway. Death is defeated. Sin has now been paid for by the Lamb of God. The great I am, he has taken our place. Scripture is fulfilled. Before Jesus gave himself up, he said, "It is finished." The sin debt has been paid. He's done the work, the important part, but now God's asking us in his great commission to be a part of his plan, to spread the word, and to make disciples or followers of all nations, all peoples. Sometimes when we read this, I think what maybe comes to mind first is when we see the word nations or peoples, we think of missionaries. God bless missionaries. I have some close friends who are missionaries to a country in Vanuatu. That's now their home. You know, they've gone there. They've had they have two children that they'll take with them there, and they live there, and they spread the gospel to the people of Vanuatu. It's a little country. It's north and east of New Zealand. People typically think of missionaries when they think of that, but truth be told, you and I are missionaries as well. We live in a nation, United States of America. We have people. They're American people and their neighbors, their coworkers, friends, family. This is exciting news. Jesus has just paid the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the sin debt of mankind, and he wants you and I to be part of his mission. He has a mission to save the world, to change lives, to turn men from darkness to light. This sounds really exciting. Does anyone here, I'm sure everyone does, remember how you came to know Jesus? Chances are really good it was a person that brought you the good news. Some were brought it by our parents. Amen. Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for parents that will follow the gospel, that will live out the good news, and then will pass that gift, that inheritance down to their children. That's what we're called to do as parents. But maybe some were brought it by grandma or grandpa. You know, maybe as grandma or grandpa, you have some children that haven't been following Christ. Maybe they've gone astray. And it's now your turn to bring the good news to your grandchildren. And maybe you haven't talked to them when they were young, and now they're getting a little older, and it's kind of a scary conversation. I'm not there, but I can imagine it. Maybe it was a close friend that brought you the gospel. Everyone here has a friend, at least one probably. Thank God for close friends that saw where we were and had the courage and the heart and the love to say, "Hey, Seth, I think I'd like to talk to you about something." Or maybe, this is a little less common, but maybe it was a total stranger. Maybe it was someone you had never met before that came to you out of love and sincerity and said, "Hey, I think God's laid in my heart to come talk to you. I need to tell you something. There's something you don't know." Scripture tells us, blessed are the feet, beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel. Thank the Lord for those that brought it to us. And it's interesting, the spreading of the gospel. It's, you know, it's some working of God's servants and of the Holy Spirit that plants a little seed inside a person when they hear it the first time. You know, that started out with each one of us here. Someone planted a little seed in our very souls. And at some point, this plant, this seed became a plant. Maybe some people came by in your life and they watered it. You know, maybe someone told you a little bit about Jesus. You made it to church a few times and you heard a little bit about it, but through testimony of someone else's life, the way they were living, somebody poured some water on it. And maybe someone else saw some weeds sprouting up around you in your life, some things that shouldn't be there, and they came in and they, through their own lives, maybe through some instruction, some reproof, some correction, they started to pull a few of those weeds in their life that maybe would choke out that seed. They wanted to protect you from that. Some nourish it. How many farmers do we have in here? Can we get a show of hands? I see one, two. Okay, there's a couple. Farmers know all about plant stuff and keeping out. Joe's laughing now. Joe's like, yeah. Farmers know all about this, right? So we, in a field, we know that seeds need water. We need to remove the weeds. We need to protect the plant so it can grow. And eventually this seed begins to germinate, and eventually the sinner can't help it anymore. The sinner then realizes their very condition. And at that point, they pray the sweet sinner's prayer. They say, Lord, I know where I am. I know my mistakes I've made. I realize what you've done on the cross for me. You've paid my sin debt. Lord, I want to repent and turn back from this lifestyle I've been living. I want to accept your free gift of salvation. I ask that you come into my heart today and make you Lord of my life. They ask God for forgiveness, they make him Lord of their lives, and they trust Jesus with their eternity. This is Jesus' mission. This is what he's called us to do. What a wonderful mission this is. And at this point, as I'm talking to you, if I've done what God's asked me to come up here and do well, God is probably now working in all of our hearts right now. The Holy Spirit has come into this building, and he's filled the people here, and I hope that he's working your heart at this very moment, thinking about what is your part in this great mission? What is my part? And I hope you feel excited about the power of the gospel to change lives, and maybe even how you can participate in it. And this is good. It's really good. It's awesome. I feel it right now. Here's the hiccup, though. And this is the kind of the difficult part to talk about, right? Because all this stuff is exciting. We see, through the gospel, the sharing of the good news, the courage of men who shared it, and the price that many of them paid. But truth be told, after I'm finished standing up here talking, and all of us, you know, we've enjoyed this. I hope you've enjoyed the sermon, and we've gotten up and we start to talk with, we have fellowship, which is good. And we begin to talk about, the basketball game and, what we're going to do later and, how's business been? How'd you enjoy yourself this weekend? And all these are good things. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But we get in our cars and we leave, and now we're talking to our wife. Hey, what do you want for dinner? What do you have for lunch? Should we go visit grandma? Or I think we're going to meet our friends over here. And actually, we're having a 5 o'clock picnic today. That'll probably be on the conversation. And we're yelling at our kids in the back of the car. Hey, sit down. Stop getting up. And we're taking care of life again. Something happens though. The message that God wanted us all to think about today is still fresh in our minds, hopefully, and it's still there. But something else will start to creep in if you still are thinking about this. Three things I think will start to creep into everyone's minds here: fear, doubt, and objections. You see, something has changed. We have now left our little world here of believers, where everyone around us pretty much agrees with us, and everyone likes us, or at least tolerates us, and everyone knows what we know. And soon we are getting on with our normal everyday lives, our routines. We have work, families, friends, got to drop off kids at soccer games, we got to go to the grocery store and pick up things, and we're around people. We're out and about and we have interactions with people. And then we run into someone. Maybe we know this person really well. Maybe we don't know them that well at all. And all of a sudden, in the midst of our routine, our normal activity, the Spirit of God ignites inside you a small but powerful nudge. And it says, go. Go, Seth. Go and tell them. And then our heart starts beating a little bit. And it starts beating a little faster, and it's racing. We know what it feels like when God places something in your life that you need to be doing. And he's placed someone in your life that desperately needs to hear the gospel message. Whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, they still need to hear it. And this is when the objections kick in. And wow, they are so powerful. And there are so many. I'm a barber by trade. It's what I do for a living. I love my job. I'm so thankful for it. And I don't think I could have prayed and asked God for a better job to share the gospel with people. Think about it. All right? They come into my shop. They sit down. And I've got them held captive for 15 minutes. They can't get up. They can, but they're not going to have their haircut finished. I really don't think I could have asked God for a better job to share the gospel with people. It's almost like I'm a missionary for Jesus right here in Rochester. And I know these objections. I hear them all the time. There are so many. For the sake of time, though, and focus, I just want to talk about a few. Number one, maybe you have a fear of public speaking. Studies show that for some, speaking in public, now it might be speaking in public like I am right now to a lot of people, but public speaking just means kind of speaking out in the open, in public, not in private, not by yourself, to maybe one other person. Studies show that for many people, this ranks higher than death as far as fear. Everybody's afraid of dying, but you kind of push that off down the road. Public speaking is very real. For many people, they're afraid of getting up in front of people and telling others what they think more than they are of dying. Number two, you know, I would share it with this person, but I got to be honest with you, I don't know what to say. I mean, maybe you are saved. I mean, that's why you probably would be sharing it. You understand the gift of salvation. But you don't know how to tell somebody else about it. Number three. Well, Seth, I get what you're saying, and you know, but what if I talk to them about their eternity, and then what if they think I'm weird? What if they think I'm crazy? Different. What if suddenly, now that they know what I know, they reject me? What if I don't fit in anymore? And you know, these are just three of them I picked out. I think they're common. And you know why I know they're common is because I feel them. You know, this isn't something I pulled off a website. This is my own heart. These are my own objections. These are my own objections I hear every day. There are others, though, you know, other ones I hear just for the sake of mentioning. You know, well, I don't really have time right now to tell them. You know, maybe there's a better time. Sure, there's a better time. This isn't good time. You know, it's bad timing. You know, some of the way maybe the other ones are. You know, if you see someone that's older and you say, "I'm too young," there's no way that person would listen to me. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we're looking at ourselves and. Maybe it's, I'm too old, and you know, that's a young person. They're not going to want to hear what I have to say, and there's just no way they'd want to know what I know, and on. And, you know, maybe we look at a person, and we make a judgment about them, and we go, that person looks totally unreachable. There's no way they would ever accept the gospel message. They're too critical. They're too smart. They're too spiteful. They're too this or they're too that. But in response to these objections, I'd like to give some encouragement on what I think the Bible shows us as ways to defeat these objections. Looking first at the fear of public speaking, I've thought about it a lot, and I think it's mostly caused by worry. I think it's worry that you might not say the right words, or that you... I could never possibly convince someone of what I believe, what you believe. And very shortly, I want you to notice the you in there. And look, I know speaking in front of other people can be stressful, it can be scary. It can be something that gives you anxiety, it can be very challenging. But here's a helper, though, and this was a big helper for me as I share my faith with folks. Is I always thought that I needed to convince people. I was the one that was going to save people. But I'm powerless to do that. Totally powerless. I don't save people. God does. What if we started replacing you with God? What if we started replacing your own thoughts with that of the Lord's? We replace your words with his words. The missionary I spoke about this morning... about 4 years, I don't know, I guess Solomon would have been about one. Laura, where are you at? We went to the Blueberry Festival. Solomon, he was probably still one. Yep. Okay, so this is about 3.5 years ago. A friend of mine, Levi Pittman, the missionary I mentioned this morning, we were at the Blueberry Festival, and he kind of pulls a fast one on me. He said, "Hey, Seth, I got a good idea. We're going to do something today." I said, "Oh, that's great. What are we going to do? We're here at the Blueberry Festival. We're going to have those donuts are really good. You know, they got a line of like 50 people. We're going to get some of those." He said, "No, we're going to tell people about Jesus." And I went, "Oh, oh no, not today. This is about me. This is my day. This is my family. So we're going to have some fun. We're going to enjoy ourselves. He said, no, this is Seth. I think it's what we need to be doing. And we sat down and we started talking. I said, Levi, I don't want to. I said, I'm scared. And Levi gave me this verse and he said, Seth, I think we need to consider in what God says in Isaiah. He said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking to us. It will not return to me void. Void means without, means that doesn't bring anything back. So when God says, when you use my word and it comes out of my mouth and you use that, it will not return void. It will not bring nothing back. It will yield something. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's a powerful verse. I think it indicates that God's saying, trust in my word. Trust that I am perfect. I've given you this book. I've given you this tool. Trust that when you use it, it will return. It will bring a return. It's like an investment. And, you know, somebody might say, well, I've given people scripture before, and, you know, I told them, and it didn't do anything. Well, truth be told, we don't always see, kind of like I was talking about before, when we plant the seed, which is God's word, we plant the word in people's heart, we don't always see a return on it right away. It takes time. Sometimes it takes years to see that return. I'm inspired by that. And, you know, Levi and I did go out and share the gospel that day. And I tell you what, it was good. It was worth it. It was a little scary at first, but once we got used to it, we kind of studied our material a little bit. We were walking up to person after person and say, hey, I don't know if you've ever heard about the gospel before. You got a minute? I'd like to share it with you. You know, I've got a question for you. Where have you ever thought about where you're going to spend your eternity? And there's lots of things you can study and learn on that. It does take practice, but it takes the desire to go share with others the gospel. Our second objection is, I don't know what to say or how to say it. So we've all met this person before. They've got what's called the gift of gab. I mean, this person's got endurance. You know, you're having a conversation with them. I hope some people are grinning right now, and you're talking to them, and you're going, oh, yeah, yeah, yep, yep. Oh. And you're about on your ninth fake laugh, and you're doing your best to be nice, and you start edging away a little bit, you know, and, suppose I got to get going. Well, but this is the person I'm talking about here. These people don't know a stranger. Here's the issue, though, for this objection. They simply don't have the tools. I want to take a look at a few of my tools today. Before I was a barber, I worked concrete. And when I worked concrete, I was expected every day to show up with these tools. I still have them. Here we have a hammer. We would use this to pound in wedges to hold in forms. We need to clean off forms with this. We drive in stakes. And here we have a tape measure. I do know how to read one of these. And, you know, we'd set this out. We'd measure how far a form needed to be set. What were our dimensions for the wall we were going to build. And that was good to have. We needed that. Well, let's see. We had string. String was useful. We'd set this up after we did our measuring, and we'd judge if we were building our wall straight, if we were in our dimensions that we'd want to be in. To be honest with you, I don't even remember what one of these is called, but we used these. These would put ties on the walls, and this would keep the wall from falling apart. We'd twist it. This was important to have. Let's see what else we have here. Chalk line. After we did our measuring, we did our lines, we had to take these and put them on the footers and stretch out. Sorry, Wendy. We'd have to stretch that out and see what our wall was going to look like. Let's see. A knife. You got to cut stuff, you know, and you're going to trash the blade, so you got a replaceable, retractable knife here. Nothing terribly complicated. But as a concrete worker, I was expected to have these tools. I simply couldn't do my job without them, right? So I don't know. I worked for Todd Brooks for a while. If I ever showed up on the job without these, Todd would probably just look at me and go, what are you even doing here? You don't have your tools. You're not ready for work. You know, and so we simply couldn't accomplish our job. So for the person who's not scared of showing up to work but doesn't have the tools, what can they do? You know, we've seen professionals before who really know their work. Maybe an athlete that's practiced at the highest level. A basketball player, a ping pong player, reacting with precision, hardly thinking about what his next move is. Speed and dexterity. As a barber, I'm still, encountered with this. I'm a tradesman still. I just cut hair. And I have my tools. I have 3 or 4 clippers. And I have, some people always look at my mat. They go, boy, you got a lot of tools. How do you know what to do with all those? It's like, so I've practiced with them. But I have them, first of all. I have them. I know that I have them. And I've practiced with them. And it's almost like when you've known your tools and you have your tools and you've practiced with them, it's like second nature or muscle memory. We don't hardly have to think about what we're going to do next because we've experienced it. For the hands and feet of Jesus, this is our best tool. It's inspired. It's absolutely perfect. It never breaks down. It never fizzles out. And it never changes. It's reliable. Now, this is a little heavy to carry around. I'll go off script here a little bit because I was in the barber shop last week and Drew Gottschalk came in. And many of you may know the Gottschalk family, very godly family. They came in and we were all talking and I was sharing with Evan my opportunity to get to share my testimony with a man right before the shop opened. And Evan said, hey, Seth, you know, I think you'd really like to hear Drew. I think you'd like to hear what he has to say. And so I said, okay, what do you got, Drew? He said, Drew memorized some scripture. I was like, oh, that's great. That's really good. And I'm thinking, First John, my son knows 1 John 4:10. God loved us and sent his son. Thank you for that, Rhonda, wherever you are. She's down at Children's Church. But Drew, how old is Drew Gottschalk? Does anyone know? Is he 5? The Millers, you know him. 7? Okay, 7-year-old boy. 6. Drew, through his just memorization, through his parents sharing this inheritance with him, sharing the gospel with him, quoted almost the entire conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. This little boy is just walking around. How can I teach you earthly things if you don't understand spiritual things? I don't know it. He's quoted this whole thing, and I'm thinking, wow, if a 7-year-old can do that, what could I do? You know, I just saw the power in what Drew was saying. He was speaking God's word. He wasn't using his own, and it's such a powerful thing. Scripture is our best tool in our fight to complete our mission. It speaks to men's very souls like absolutely nothing else can. There's real power in God's word. Hebrews 4:12 puts it as this, and I know some people, when they preach, they're really good, and they can pull a whole lot out of one verse. I'm not that good yet, and so I need to go back to God's word all the time, and I love to use God's word because it's perfect and mine isn't. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints of marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God loves people. God saves people and uses word to do that. We don't use our words. His words change hearts. Now we're going to look at number 3, our last objection. And this is a really big one. In fact, if I had to weigh it and I had to rank all these objections I could think of, I'd say without a doubt in my mind, this is the very biggest one. What if, Seth, I know what to say. I'm prepared. I believe in the power of God. I understand it. I've accepted his free gift of salvation. But what if I tell someone and afterwards they start to see me different? And what if when I tell them they don't like what I have to say? And they don't accept or agree with me? What if I don't fit in anymore? And I have to spend time with this person now at work or in my family. And this is a tough one. Everyone here knows it's tough. And I don't have a perfect answer to this, but something that keeps coming back to my mind that I want to share is, here's the thing, you are different. Thank God we're different. And here's the thing, we're not different because of anything we do. It's because of what he's done. It's what he did. You see, the day you became a believer, the day I became a believer, the Holy Spirit made a dwelling place inside each one of us here. It changed our very nature. It changed our desires. God said, I want to give you a new heart and new desires. We are to be different. Scripture tells us we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Sojourners and wayfarers whose true home is heaven. And when we say different, I don't mean like the kind of different where, you know, we go out and try to be odd, we try to be weird, we try to make people uncomfortable. Not that kind of different. I'm talking like different, like fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. So as far as being different, you know, I guess that's kind of the point, right? If people don't see us as different, what are we even doing? Understand it, accept it, rejoice in it. The world won't always fall in love with the truth. You know, I think that's something we fear when we tell someone, you know, it's like, boy, I'm kind of nervous. What if they, you know, we're kind of wringing our hands together and our heart's racing a little bit. And we're thinking, what if I tell them they don't agree with me? Well, if they start to ask me some questions I don't understand, that's a big one too. You see, Jesus is truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is the truth? Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father but through me. And some loved what Jesus had to say. And that's the thing. When you are different, when you stand out for something, there's going to be those people who are drawn to that. They're drawn to the light. And they'll love it, and they'll be changed for it. But on the same hand, just accept when you're different, you take a stand for something, there's going to be people that don't like it. They are not going to be happy that you shared that with them. Men love darkness. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was the light of men, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Some people are not going to want to hear what you have to say. But they still need to hear the message of salvation. Remember, we don't save people. God does. He just said, go. Go because I've risen and make disciples of all nations. I remember how I began my path to becoming a Christian. I was in sixth grade, and I've told this to so many people because I don't think God wants me to ever forget it. I was in sixth grade. I'm sitting there. And I have this kid next to me. His name's Davey Fawn. His parents owned the Chiam restaurant. Davey doesn't live here in Rochester anymore. Good friend of mine growing up. And Davey has real spiky Asian hair. He's an Asian kid. He's got these big giant glasses on. He's got this little tether thing. Probably because his mom got tired of losing his glasses. And, you know, I'm going to say that because I can make fun of Davey because he's my friend. But you can't. But Davey's something else. But I can still see Davey's face. I'm sitting there in class in Mr. Thomas's social studies class, and I've probably forgotten to do my homework again, and I'm getting ready to go, hey, Davey, you got the answers to the homework. I could get those down real quick. And Davey looks over at me, and he says, just a little sixth-grade boy, and he says to me, hey, Seth, you want to come to church with me? When's the last time we had just simply invited someone to church? It's just an invitation. It's not we're saying anything evil or mean or telling somebody they're wrong, just an invitation. Now, that doesn't excuse us from sharing the gospel message, but it can sure be a great start. It was a great start for me. I came to church, and, you know, I was led to Christ at a little church over Antioch Baptist here in town, and that's where I began my walk with Jesus, and I was led to Jesus through Scripture, the Romans Road, Mrs. Pittman, the pastor's wife there. I can still see her leading me to Jesus. I can remember the conversation sitting on the steps outside the church. Me and a couple of my friends are sitting there. You know, and when I accepted that message, it changed my life forever. It changed the very course of eternity for me. You know, it changed not just me, but I think our lives are like a ripple. When we do something, it has an effect forever. I look at what that little tiny amount of faith did Davey just got up enough courage, and he said, hey, would you like to go to church with me? And I look at how that has affected me now, and look at how I can use that ministry in the barbershop. I like to look at my family and my children, and I think, you know, I don't come from a Christian home. I come from a long line of losers. And I think how it changed the lives of my children. You know, the other thing about Davey that I like to point out is people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So when we share the gospel, we're to live this lifestyle that shows that we care, to show that we really love people. Oftentimes when I begin to share the gospel with someone, I come up to them, maybe I know the person, maybe I don't, but I say, I feel like God's laid something on my heart to talk to you. It's my heart. And so they know that my heart's there, right? I said, you know, maybe you don't agree with what I'm about to say, but I got to ask you a question. I said, if you're driving down a road right now, and I saw you driving down the road, I'm in my garden, and I'm weeding some things out, and I see you, and I go, oh, there goes John Smith. I see him. And I believe at the end of that road, there's a bridge, and the bridge is broken. It's out of order. And maybe there's little signs up everywhere that say, bridge out of order, you know, no through traffic. But this guy's not paying attention. He's not looking. He's on his phone. He's texting. He's driving. He's changing the radio. You know, he's having a good time. Like a guy just told me the other week, he said, Seth, I like to live my life a quarter mile at a time. I said, man, your quarter mile is about to run out someday. What are you going to do? And this person's driving down the road. I tell him, what type of person would I be if I saw you driving down this road and I believe that bridge is out? When you go over that hill, I said, that car's going to fall off and then you're going to die. He said, if I believe that with all my heart, whether it's true or not, I don't run after you with all my speed, all my strength, and I yell at the top of my lungs, stop! Stop! The bridge is out! If I don't do that, I ask him, what type of person am I? What type of person would you think I am? And I've not had a single person yet that's ever said, I think you're a good person. They say, man, there'd be something wrong with you. I said, I think you're right. I say, here's the thing. And I tell them, I start to lead them in the gospel message. I said, there is a bridge. It's running out. It's out of order. I said, you're going to die someday. I said, we both agree on that. Do you agree on that? You're going to die someday? Yeah, we agree on that. I said, there's only two possibilities after you die. I said, there's something or there's nothing. I said, what do you think? You know, and some of them say nothing. I don't believe there's anything. But I think God's placed it in us. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I think we believe there's something. I think we know there's something, whether we want to admit it or not. I said, okay, if there's something, it's going to be good or bad. Where are you going to go? What's going to happen? And we can begin that conversation. But to get back to the point, I think people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay, so, you know, we've talked about some objections. And we know our tool, right? So we know our tool, we know our mission, we know our own weaknesses, we're encountered with them every day. We know our objections, but now we've got to talk about a few of them. We got to get some encouragement on that, what we can be doing. But, you know, Seth, this is a big book, right? It spans a few thousand years, several thousand years. And, you know, even if we just look at the New Testament, they're all thin pages. It's quite a bit there, right? Where do I even start? Maybe you don't know Scripture that well. Maybe nobody's ever taken the time to share with you the gospel, how you can share with others. You know, and this could be a sermon in its own, so I'm not going to take a lot of time on it. My focus today was to stir hearts, to share with what God has been laid on my heart lately. But very briefly, we're going to go over the Romans Road. Some of you maybe have heard of this before. It's actually pretty easy to memorize. And if you can't memorize it or you won't memorize it yet, you know, you can go through and highlight it in your Bible. Every Bible should have these verses highlighted. It's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, 10:9, and 10:13. And some people already off the bat went, oh, it was kind of fast. I don't think I can memorize that. I can't memorize what he just said. But I tell you what, you're a lot better at memorizing than you think. Christmas season's coming up, and what's the number one song everybody's going to be hearing on the radio? I don't want a lot for Christmas. There is just one thing I need. Woo. Mariah Carey, right? No one wants to hear that again, but we're all going to hear it again. And sadly, I don't even like that song, but I know it. How much more should I be memorizing scripture that I love that's changed my life? So the first one, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this helps the sinner recognize his condition. He has sinned and he's fallen short of the glory of God. And the more you study this, you can explain it more with a person you're talking to. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it helps us recognize, okay, you're a sinner. When you sin, you receive a wage. You get something. This is what you're doing. You get paid for it. And the wages of sin is death. But then we're encountered right away with the rest of this verse. The gift of God is eternal life. How much do you pay for a gift? If something's really a gift, how much do you pay for it? Nothing. Zero. Who said that? Yeah, that's right. Zero. Nothing. Right? It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. So first off, we think, we tell the sinner, hey, you're a sinner. You have problems. You know it. I know it. We've told lies before. And, this starts off with the wages of sin is death. So we're going to be paid death for our sin. But then we're going to get a gift? That didn't make any sense at all. Gift of God is eternal life. Or else is going to die and now I'm going to live forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. So move on to the next one, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love, and there it is again, love, towards us, and while we were still sinners, he died for us. So going back to 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we receive death. But we're going to get a gift from God. He's given us a gift. We just have to accept it. But then God dies for us. He dies in our place. That sounds like the gift, right? So it's we didn't earn anything. We didn't do anything to earn that. 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, we recognize our own inability to save ourselves. We recognize that we're sinners, what we deserve. And we recognize the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We confess it. We repent and we turn back from that. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. It's certain. And finishing off with 10:13. This is what's called the assurance verse. It's to give, after you've led somebody to Christ and they're thinking, boy, that was really easy. I feel like I didn't really have to do much. Yeah, that's the point. God knew he had to make it easy for us. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, like I said, some of these are actually a lot more easy to memorize than we think. I'm so inspired by that little boy, Drew Gottschalk, how he could memorize all that scripture just with some intention, some practice. He knew his tools. He practiced them. So going forward, we can, until we memorize it entirely, we can be carrying around a tract in our pocket. I've got one in my wallet, and, I actually led my dad to Christ with this little tract. It's right here. It's just the size of your license or a credit card or something. If we talk about, a man having his tools for work, this is what I have. How could I go out to the world and spread the gospel if I don't have my tool? And how can I be any good with my tool? I mean, I could show up on my first day of concrete and have all these tools, but if I don't use them, if I don't practice with them, if I don't take instruction from someone on how to use them, what's it going to look like? It's like the first time I ever did a haircut. I remember being in barber school, and, my instructor gave me all these tools. He laid them out before me, and he said, all right, we're going to do some haircuts. And I watched him for a little bit, and I remember just how agile he was with his hands. I mean, he was pushing the ear down, going around. He wasn't thinking. He was talking about some goofy story he was always telling us. I remember when I picked him up, and I thought it was going to look the same way. I picked him up, and I was awkward, and I fumbled. I was uncomfortable. I was nervous. I was scared I was going to mess up. That's probably how we're going to feel the first time we share the gospel with someone. It's not going to be smooth sailing. It's not going to be easy the first time. But I would like to connect with what the sermon the pastor gave last week. He talked about, I thought last week he was for sure going to take my sermon. I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have to rewrite this thing. But he led in beautifully and connected. He said prayer. I think it's kind of what stuck with me is prayer. Ask God for opportunities. I think if we ask God for opportunities, he's certainly not going to turn us down. If we say, Lord, you know, I do see what's going on in the world. I see, you know, I see the darkness that's all around us, and I think I need to be a part of that. And when we ask God for that opportunity, he won't turn us down. He's going to give us the opportunity. He does require something of us, though. He requires us to take action, to go. Another helpful thing is to, you know, take some time, and everybody's on their phones these days. Everybody's got their Bible on their phone. YouTube, though, is another helpful one. One of my favorite methods of sharing the gospel with someone is by kind of developed by a man named Ray Comfort. He's an Australian, but he lives in California now. And Ray starts a dialogue with people. He doesn't make it a monologue. He's discussing with someone. You'd be amazed at how relaxed people are when you come to them and you start asking them questions and they start telling you. But it does take some practice, and it certainly will take commitment and action on our parts. Scripture tells us to be prepared always to give an answer unto every man for the hope that is in you. And we have hope. And the world needs it desperately. And I'm sure all of us have been watching the news. The news does a great job of giving us bad news, doesn't share much of the good news. But we do see, I'll speak for America's, because where I live, I see a country that's turned away from God. And I know somebody in the audience is probably thinking around, yeah, Seth, that's been going on for a while. But hey, if you're real honest with yourself, things have changed a lot in the last couple years. We see it on TV, we see it on the media, we see it in our youth, we see it in our own church attendance. I mean, and I'll place this blame on myself. I said, you know, I look around and I think, what's my church going to look like in 5 years, 10 years? When's the last time I successfully brought somebody to church? So now, I guess I'll wrap up. You know, the question is, hearing all this, knowing all this, God stirred this in our hearts, what will we do? What will you do? You know, my big question is, what will I do? I think of a really famous quote by a Christian author, apologist named G.K. Chesterton. Someone came up to G.K. Chesterton one time, and boy, this conversation comes up in the barbershop all the time. You know, we'll be sitting there talking about the weather and work and whatnot, and so we'll go, man, what's wrong with the world? What's going on? This place has gone nuts. I don't even recognize it anymore. This is not the place I grew up as a kid. G.K. Chesterton was asked this question one time. I think he gave the best response I've ever heard. He said, I am what is wrong with the world. And I think he recognized two things in that answer. I think he first saw his own depravity. I think he saw his own sinfulness, his own shortcomings. He didn't think he was better than anybody else. He wasn't pointing the finger at everyone else and going, you guys are the problem. I see all these weird people around me, and they're crazy, and they just don't think the way I think, and they're the problem. I think he recognized there were three fingers pointing back at him every time he pointed at someone else. That's the first thing I think he noticed. I think he also noticed, though, that when he saw the problem, when he saw evil, he was forced to confront it. He was forced to be that at that point on a mission for good. He was forced to go, if not me, then who? Who will bring them the good news? If not me, then who? You see, a light is brightest in the darkness. And this is just a little lighter here. And all of you can see it. But Jesus was the light. And darkness could not overcome it. But the great thing about light is it shines brightest when it's dark. If we were in a cave right now, this would be impossibly bright. And that's what we get to be as a testimony for Jesus. We get to be a light. And I guess moving forward, I'm going to finish up with what I started. I know what Jesus said about this as I asked, what am I to do with my life? What am I to do with the rest of my day, my week, my year, the rest of my life? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo. Lo means an amazement. We are to be amazed by this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us together as believers. God, you've given us a great commission, and you've given everyone here that mission to go and share the gospel with others. Lord, you are the power, the way, the truth, and the life to change men's hearts, to turn men from light to darkness. We literally have in you a cure for death. You've promised us that those that believe in you will not be put to shame. Lord, we claim that promise. We thank you for that. We ask this week that you would ignite in everyone here, everyone that's listening, a fire and a courage and a love for others, to see themselves as a participator in your great work. Lord, we all have neighbors, we have friends, we have family, we have people we can be reaching. Lord, place on us a conviction to know our tools, to know your word, to practice them, and then be loving enough to stop that person, because that bridge is down, Lord. At some point in their lives, they're going to be faced with that situation. There is no doubting it. We know it's going to happen, Lord. Please give us what we need. Equip us as we go into this week, into a world that doesn't know you, as we get up from our pews and we leave. We say this in Jesus' name.